Good morning, and good morning to you who are tuning in, watching online. Allison, thank you for the announcement. I didn't know I was getting knee surgery, so that's good news. Yeah, so that's great. It's always nice to know in advance. Father, thank you for the time you've got. Wow. Jake, we've talked about this. Don't do that to me. Okay. Father, thank you that you are in complete control of our lives. We thank you for this time we have together. Thank you so much for the wonderful report from Jonathan and Trista and their wonderful kids. Pray that they have a very refreshing time here this morning with us. And we commit this time as we look into your word now to you. Please use it so that all of us can take a next step with Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. I will lean gently on this now. It's probably been a long time since I've mentioned that I liked a vegetable garden. But I do, and it's a challenge to do that in South Texas. It's way too hot, way too little water. We have dirt, not soil, so maybe you like the challenge if you do gardening. But I like gardening. But full disclosure, I have mostly given up on gardening this season. A couple of weeks ago, I let everything die. I was just tired of going out in the garden and not being able to pick any peppers or tomatoes after watering every single day. I even let the okra die, and okra likes hot weather. In fact, there's only one plant I'm still trying to kind of baby along and let it live, and I'll tell you about that towards the end of our time together today. See, now I've got your attention. We're wrapping up the series titled "Biblical Messages Biblical Responses to Cultural Messaging," and what I want to do today is address a particularly challenging cultural issue, and I'm just calling it today the relationship challenge. Now, the world has always had trouble with relationships, and you know, so the fact that in 2022 we're having a hard time getting along sometimes is not a surprise to anybody. The human race broke in our relationship with God at the very beginning, and things have never been quite right since then. But relationship challenges explain things like wars and uprisings and divorces and family feuds. So that's why this stuff goes on, and the violence that we see in our cities and societies that fragment, it's because we're either unwilling or unable to simply get along. I'm going to suggest to you today that we wrestle with getting along in uniquely challenging times and in uniquely challenging ways. For one, and this is kind of a dub, but there is technology available to us that has not long been available to us. It seems like, because it's so everywhere, the internet has always been here. It's got all the information in the world at your fingertips, all the algorithms, all the graphics, but it's really quite new. Things like even email only goes back about a generation. Social media, virtual technology, it hasn't been around that long, and we're still trying to figure out how to work all this stuff. Now, I'm not against tech. I think high tech is great, but high tech gadgets can get in the way of high touch relating. And then if I just said the word, you would get it, COVID. COVID has certainly been a real challenge the last 2.5 years. It's been disruptive in just about every way you can imagine. And relationally, COVID has been disruptive in the extreme. You don't need me to tell you that. We all know that. But we're all suffering from a general lack of presence, physical presence, being with each other. And God designed us to be with each other face to face. And our generation is wrestling with even knowing how to do that. And I'm going to mention one more thing I believe there are voices and kind of a spirit permeating this age that is antithetical to relational health. And the message is that you should stay in a relationship as long as it is pleasant. But when problems arise, or if that relationship becomes burdensome, then you leave that relationship to establish something easier with someone else. And so those are some of the challenges we face in 2022. There's lots of others. You could come up with your own list. But we're going to spend the next few minutes just looking into the Bible and what I hope will help us all take next steps towards healthy, Jesus-centered, committed relationships. That's what we're designed to do. And we're going to sort of view this as an equipping time where Solomon from the book of Proverbs will lead us into exactly this kind of relating. Now, Solomon is mostly the author of the book of Proverbs, and he gives us sound advice leading to a God-honoring life. That's what Proverbs is all about. And he says the key to a God-honoring life is wisdom. And that wisdom is common sense linked to a reverence for God. And we're going to find wisdom in how to handle the relationships of our lives in a God-honoring way. Or the word I'm going to be using rather than relationships is just friendships. So just think of friendships. And when you think about friendships, I don't know what image comes to your mind. A 1990s sitcom may come to mind. Or maybe the way a cynical politician might refer to somebody on the other side of the aisle, my good friends from whatever. But Jesus used the word friend and forever elevated the whole concept of friendship for us. Because he said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we've got that thought in our minds that we are Jesus' friends. So when we think about being friends to each other, it's a whole new ballgame. It's really, really crucial stuff. First couple of glances into Proverbs we're going to have here, they're going to be in the form of warnings. Because there are some things, like if it waddles like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. But if it claims to be a friend, it might not be a friend. So there are counterfeits out there. And we read about one of them in chapter 19, verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous person, and every person is a friend to him who gives gifts. So if you have something of value, and that could be power, prestige, popularity, money, watch out. People may flock to you, but they may not be friends. And I'm sure Solomon knew about this dynamic firsthand because a king's entourage is always going to include some genuine friends and some who are there just along for the ride. These friends will surround the powerful person because of his fame and fortune. And people in our own world who are powerful know this exact same thing. Rock stars, athletes, politicians who are on the rise, they will often have people flocking to them. But if the athlete loses a step on the field, or if the politician loses a race, his circle of friends will shrink dramatically. Be on the alert for friends who would desert you after they fleece you. They are short-term. They're temporary. They're not genuine friends. One more on this idea of warnings. We'll see this verse a couple of times this morning. Chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, if you're in Latin American culture, if you're in the Middle East, you're greeted by your friends with a kiss. Or maybe it's here it's the embrace or the firm handshake, and the friend greets you just like a friend would greet you. But it's not sincere. It's a fake. And we will keep our eye out for the fake friend because he just wants to take you in so that he can get out of you what he wants. Another way to look at this is God made the world so that we would use things to bless people. Faux friends reverse that, and they use people to get things. Watch out for that friend. It's not a friend that any of us want to have anything to do with. So we're discovering that we need friends, but discernment is needed, and attentiveness to who this friend really is important. So it's actually dangerous to go around seeking friends. The only thing more dangerous than having friends is not having friends. Chapter 18, verse 1. One who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. This is the guy who separates himself from others. It's iconic Americana, the Lone Ranger. Here's the rugged individualist. And okay, there's something to be admired about the guy or the gal who takes care of responsibility. They're very, very responsible. They take care of their own business. But if we separate ourselves and have no deep relational connection with others, we're walking a foolish road. Very dangerous road, no matter how many Facebook friends or Instagram followers we have. Now, there are other imposters that we could list, and a lot of them are actually mentioned in Proverbs, so I commend your study there. But the bottom line is we need friends, and we need the real thing, not the imposter. So the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to just take a look at some of the marks of a friend. The first thing we're going to notice, the first place I'm going to turn, is to see a verse that tells us that a true friend is not a fair weather friend. We've heard the saying, he's a good man in a storm. In other words, when the storm hits, that's who you want there. So we don't want the fair weather friend, we want the foul weather friend. A person of too many friends comes to ruin, chapter 18, verse 24, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And when times are tough, we need a Velcro friend. And all of us here have suffered loss. This is the brother, this is the sister you want with you at the graveside in the emergency. This is the one who stands with you after life has fallen apart. And maybe there's a moral blowout or a business failure. Whatever it might be, kind of personal tragedy. And when everybody else is against you, the brother that sticks close to you, that's the one who's right there with you. There are few things in life more therapeutic than sitting across from a brother friend or a sister friend just to open your heart, let them know what's really going on, to share a tragedy, share life, and that friend is going to be there. Now, sometimes it's impossible to be there. We're far flung, and there's lots of distance between lots of us and our friends, and here's where our technology can really help. I have friends and family members that I stay in touch with via Zoom and other platforms, and I'm sure the Millers stay close connection through, or as close as you can, with all kinds of video conferencing like that. So we do that, and then if we can't Zoom, we phone, and if we can't phone, we text or we email, and it might even go old school and write a letter, but a friend sticks as close as he possibly can because a friend gives the gift of presence. We need presence. That gift to be there is something our high-tech, COVID-damaged world really needs. So just be thinking about how is that working out in your life? You're giving, you're receiving presence. Here's another one. In chapter 27, verse 6, back to that verse the second time, we're listening now to the first line, faithful are the wounds of a friend. should I say this? So on Wednesday morning, I have an appointment with a guy who's going to take a very sharp knife, and he's going to cut deep into my right knee, take out my old one, and give me a new knee. Yeah. When you say it out loud, it sounds really bad. But this is not his first time. He's got a good reputation for doing this sort of thing. In fact, I asked him, I'm paying him to do this to me. And surgeons all over San Antonio do this every day, and they know it's going to cause pain when they do it. But to promote overall health, they hack away at their patients' bodies. Who would have thought that that is a biblical picture of friendship? But it is. A friend won't give you empty flattery. She will tear into you. But the wounds of that friend are better than the insincere kiss of an enemy. Thank God for the friend who's willing to be a soul surgeon. We need that. And I look around and I see some of you who have been that to me on more than one occasion, and you've told me what I needed to hear and not what I wanted to hear. And I thank you for that. Someone who's not in this service called me this week. And he came over and we talked. He said he thought about emailing me, but decided it was better face-to-face. And he had some things that were hard for him to say and kind of hard for me to hear. That kind of interaction is worth its weight in gold. So all of us need one or two or three people who will be a surgeon friend in our lives. And another thing we need from people in our lives when it comes to the whole theme of honesty, here's chapter 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and a person's advice is sweet to his friend. So that's talking about counsel, advice giving. Back in the mid-1800s is when professional counseling actually became a thing. Paid-for counseling really wasn't much of a thing before that time. And then in more recent decades, like the last 50 or 60 years, there's developed Christian counseling, Bible-based counseling. I thank God for the men and women who are skilled at bringing Scripture's truth to serious personal problems. But as much as I thank God for some of the really wonderful counselors I know, professional counselors, Solomon speaks of the therapeutic impact of a friend with his friend. Just the sincere counsel, advice of a friend is like perfume. You give your friend encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, advice, and it lingers. It makes impact, just like perfume does. It stays in the air. And the reason it makes impact and it stays in your mind, stays in your heart, is because your friend loves you. She cares for you. They know you really well, so you listen, take it in. And it's like sweet perfume. If you're going to be that kind of a friend to your friends, you're going to have to take the risk of talking about things other than the weather. Isn't it hot out there? Politics, public policy. You're going to have to learn to probe and pry and ask questions that might uncover something painful, a raw nerve, open Pandora's box. If you would be a friend whose counsel to your friend is like sweet perfume, you'll go below the surface and you'll point your friend to Jesus. So, friendship will involve the gifts of presence, especially when times are tough, honesty, loving counsel. God made us for that kind of friendship, so just real quick level set. How are you doing in your life with that kind of friendship? Are you providing that kind of friendship to the people in your world? If so, that's great. If not, you could make a decision today that you are going to give your friends intentionally the gift of presence, the gift of honesty, and the gift of loving, sensitive counsel. Do you have those friends in your life right now who are providing some of that? I hope you do. If you don't, you can pray that God will provide them. You could even take a first step towards one of your current friends and invite them to go deeper with you. Now, I want us to just think about a couple of the costs and then one of the benefits of the kinds of friendship we're talking about here. The first one's kind of funny, but it speaks to something much more profound. Chapter 27, verse 14. One who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it'll be considered a curse to him. So let's say that you're a morning person and your coworker is not. She is not a morning person, so she arrives at work, but not really. Her body is sitting in her office chair, but her soul and spirit are still out in the car deciding whether or not to come inside. You just jump into her space and you greet her with a boisterous hello, and then you play a quick practical joke on her at the coffee machine. How's that going to go over? That's not going to end well. She's going to get irritated. She's going to be resentful. But the proverb is about a lot more than just early morning noisiness. What Solomon is saying is, tailor how you interact with your friend to best meet the need of your friend in the moment. So if you are sky high about something that's going on in your life and you're super excited about some recent victory and your friend just had a devastating event in his or her life and your friend needs calm and tranquility, you tailor your interactions with him or her to best serve your friend's need. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's one great way to give the gift of sensitivity to your friends. And then one more gift. The gift, I'll just say it here, chapter 10, verse 19. There's going to be a lot of good talking between friends and a lot of good silence. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's hard for a preacher to read, but when your friend is very angry, very depressed, very worried, very, you name it, one of the best gifts you can possibly give your friend is the gift of silence. Silence is golden when your friend is close to the edge. I don't always have to say something. Just remember the story of Job from the Old Testament. Job had three friends who came to comfort him after his terrible losses. And for 7 days, they were awesome comforters. They said nothing. They sat with him in the ashes, and they just sat. And it all went south when they started talking. Silence is golden when your friend's hurting, and silence is golden when your friend trusts you with a secret. This one is not funny. One who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, but one who's trustworthy conceals a matter. That's Proverbs 11:13. So knowledge is power. Of all kinds of knowledge, knowledge is power. Relational knowledge is power. And if you enter into a friendship like what we're describing today, where you go deep, you will eventually have enough knowledge about your friend to sink him. because he's trusted you with his secrets. And to share that secret is gossip. And gossip is the relational equivalent of cancer. It kills reputations, unity. So friends, keep confidences confidential. Pay the costs of friendship, sensitivity, silence, and there's lots of others, and you reap the benefits of friendship. Here's chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And sharpening happens when two hard objects hit each other, and sometimes sparks fly, and sometimes heat is generated. And when good friends interact, it's not always pleasant, it's not always comfortable. But what does end up happening in a loving, honest, respectful exchange is there's transformation, there's growth. And in a Jesus-centered friendship, we actually are transformed into the image of our Savior when we interact lovingly. The Lord who calls us to be friends, His friends, wants to use friendships among us to transform us. So I gave up on my garden a couple of weeks ago because it just wasn't worth it to water my tomatoes and peppers anymore. I wasn't picking anything, and I was tired of watering every single day and watching all of it not produce. The one vegetable I'm still putting energy into in my garden, I can't eat yet. And it's asparagus. I planted asparagus about a year and a half ago. But you got to wait three seasons before you harvest asparagus because until that point, the plant's not mature enough to be able to handle harvesting. So I'm watering it and fertilizing it and taking care of it and babying it. Different crops develop and produce at different rates, like a turnip. Or a radish, not a turnip, a radish, just a little bitty radish. You plant a radish in the right weather, and in 30 days you have radishes. Big deal. And tomatoes will take a couple of months to, you know, develop and ripen until you can pick them. But asparagus, that's one of Kathy's and my favorite vegetables. We love it. It's a cash crop, really expensive. It's really delicious. So if it takes a little more commitment, a little more time and energy to produce enough asparagus that I can go out to the garden and just pick it at will, I'm willing to do that. And the lesson, the garden lesson, is that where little is required, like with a radish, little is produced, and where much is required, there's a great yield, like asparagus. And when it comes to the theme we're talking about today, friendships, it applies all across the board to our relationships with friends at work, friends at school, friends in the neighborhood, family members, husbands and wives. We can putter around in the garden of friendship, and we can plant radish relationships that produce little, and we can stay surfacey and keep at arm's length, and we can even leave and then establish other shallow relationships that will also produce little. Or we can go countercultural and we can commit to the more labor-intensive but infinitely more rewarding cash crop of deep friendship. Friendship with Jesus at the center. Now that's going to involve the gift of presence and honesty and loving counsel. It's going to require sensitivity, silence, but the reward is great. The harvest of an asparagus friendship is growth in character, changed life. It's one of the chief tools God uses to transform us. So the next step call to all of us here today is to make it our aim to take one step toward deepening a current friendship in a face-to-face way that is healthy, Jesus-centered, and committed. So to that end, let's just pray, if you would join me now. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful gift of friendship. In this room, there are lots and lots of friendships represented. I pray that you would help every one of those friendships to go deeper. Some of us are recognizing that we have a long way to go in developing the kinds of friendships that we really need to do life well. So in whatever way you can help us take a next step with Jesus along these lines, please open our eyes to see it and help us embrace it and obey what you're asking us to do. We thank you that Jesus is a friend of sinners. He is our friend. And we pray this in the name of our friend Jesus. Amen. We're all dismissed to the passionate pursuit of life-changing relationships. God bless you.